But we'll finish it with verses 18 through 23 and basically talking about how as a church, what is absolutely needed within the church to do God's work. Probably one of the most important things that we can understand about doing the work of God and being a church is found in these latter verses of 1 Corinthians 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God. I like that part. But God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And that ought to bring some reverential fear to our heart, knowing that every man's every work will be determined by God what it is. If any man's work abide, which he is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. And this is our text. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And if in my Bible I would write ours, because he's speaking to us as a church. All things are ours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a wonderful text that we read here this morning for the church. Lord, there's much so far that we've read and studied and taught and thought about in 1 Corinthians in these three chapters, that the most important thing is to proclaim the cross, that the glory of God is the most prominent thing that we need to be lifting up in our lives and in the church. And Lord, Paul in this chapter, he talks about so many things. And today as we finish this chapter, Lord, let us as a church have ears to ear, have hearts that take it in and are affected by what has been said here. Lord, as a church, may we not be unchanged as we come together as a body, Lord, change us this morning. Work in us in a great way. Lord, help us to understand that our purpose and mission in this world is not ourselves, not for what we can get, not to make it to the next day, but to live unto Jesus Christ for His glory and for His honor. To be something as we live in this world, to have a mind that is set on wanting to live for You so that You may reach other people. And Lord, this text is about the church. And Paul is talking to the church this morning. So Lord, I pray as we come corporately together that we would have ears as a church together to listen to what You have said through Paul, and that we may be changed forever, and that our lives would take upon this picture of what the people of God should be like. And so, Lord, I ask for Your help to teach this morning. I pray that nobody sees the teacher or the preacher, but we all see Christ. In this word and what's being taught, Lord, may our eyes be taken upon You. And Lord, may we understand that we are not to follow a man, we are not to follow a methodology, we are not to follow a mission, we are to follow the Savior. And may You be glorified in it, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Just to run quickly through a recap of this chapter, Paul came to the Corinthian church after he had previously wrote them a letter. And because that letter did not make an effect upon the church, he wrote them again another letter. And he comes to them in this letter and he says to them, you know, I could not speak to you as if you were a spiritually minded people. He wanted to speak to them words that would help them become strong, but he had to give them baby food spiritually. He could not say, look, this is where you should be. This is what you need to be doing now. Your church is almost, in some ways, Paul was saying, ineffective. It wasn't doing the work that it needed to be doing. Yet, there were people attending. Yet, they had meetings of all kinds. People had spiritual gifts. They were exercising their gifts, they thought. And yet, Paul comes and rebukes them and says, you're carnal. You're a fleshly church. You're not being used, because God cannot use carnality in the life of a believer for His glory. Amen? He can't. And so Paul says, you're having meetings, you're doing the Lord's Supper, you're collecting money, you're doing all these things, but you know what? It's almost as if it's in vain, because the reason you're doing it and the purpose for which you're doing it is not what it should be. Paul said, I can't come to you and talk to you about these things. I have to take you back to the beginning so that you could get your heart right, because they were carnal and fleshly, and they were as if they were babies in Christ. And the reason that they were still carnal is because they were yielding themselves to their sinful nature. See, Romans 7 teaches us that even though we are saved, and I speak to Christians this morning, even though we are born again, and can I say to you, we have a friend, and there is a drastic difference between being a Christian by name and being born again. Okay? Someone recently said to me, I'm a Christian, but why do I need to be born again? Well, it's because you cannot be a Christian without being born again. Being a Christian is not following a set of doctrinal beliefs. Being a Christian is being born again, and it means that God spiritually births you into His family through His grace and by faith in Him on your part. And that's what brings spiritual life. And Paul says, you're not acting like you're born again. You are being led by that carnal nature that we all still have. You know, when we get saved, God does not eradicate that sinful nature. Think about it. The desire to do wrong, the desire in temptation, you get tempted. That temptation, that pull, that desire, oh, I want to do that. That's that fleshly desire trying to battle with you. Paul says, man, the things I want to do, the spirit that pulls me to do those things, I don't do because I've got another spirit within me pulling me to not do those things. There's a battle. Do you understand what I'm saying? Raise your hand if you understand what I'm saying this morning. There's that spiritual battle. And Paul is talking to Christian people, talking to people that have been born again, but they are in this battle and they've yielded themselves to it. In essence, they've stopped fighting and they've given themselves over to their carnal nature. Instead of yielding themselves to the Holy Spirit and thereby, through that yielding to the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit, when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, when we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, Galatians tells us that what will be produced in our life is love. Love. Joy. Peace that passes the understanding of man. Patience. It's a constant battle. If you have children, you understand what I'm talking about. It's a constant battle to yield to the Spirit of God. And when those temptations and battles and fiery darts from Satan come along, we must yield to the Holy Spirit. And it's not always easy, is it? Is it? I've failed sometimes in not yielding to the Spirit of God. But these people have given themselves over to their carnal fleshly desires. And they don't have the peace or the patience or the kindness or the goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness or self-control. This Corinthian church is almost pictured as the opposite of these fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's because they yielded their flesh to that carnal nature, thereby producing envy, jealousy, and arguing. When there is fighting amongst the brethren, there is no yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, at least for that moment. We cannot be yielded to the Spirit of God and fighting amongst ourselves. And this is what Paul was saying to this church. They were doing these things. They were fighting over the spiritual gifts. They were fighting over whose methodology was the best. They were fighting over whose favorite preacher was better than another favorite preacher. They were fighting. Why? Paul says, because you're carnal. You're giving in to that flesh that battles within you. And we all have that flesh that battles within us, don't we? We all have those moments where that flesh wants to reveal itself. But it takes a conscious effort to yield to the Spirit of God. And they weren't doing that. And Paul said in verse 3, really what you're doing is you're living like people of the world. You're calling yourself the church, and you are, but you're living like those who are unsaved are living. Paul says, you are going by the wisdom of this world, not by the wisdom of Christ. The Bible is clear. Paul says, I understand you have your favorites. I understand you have people you like. Some of you like Paul, and some of you like Apollos, and some of you like Peter. And I understand that, but the Bible is very clear. You know, yes, we are to give honor to those whom honor is due. But no matter how so-called great the teacher is, no matter how perfect that methodology that you like in the Corinthian church is, all those things are simply this: people or methods by which you came to know Jesus at. That's all they are. You know, Billy Graham, greatly used of God. But you know what? He's no different than Andrew sitting down there in that chair. Nobody outside of England, I'm guessing, knows Andrew Tidswell, unless family or friends. The world doesn't know Andrew, do they? Do they? Nobody would say that Andrew Tidswell is a great man of God. But if he lives a holy life, he yields himself to the Holy Spirit, he is a great man of God. Renee, it's because he's saved and yields himself to the Spirit of God that makes him a great man of God. What I'm trying to say is, we spend way too much time in the church uplifting men when men are not the ones who are to be uplifted. We're not supposed to say, oh, you know what? Don't follow that guy because this guy has the real answers. This guy has the dynamic spirit, personality. Listen, oftentimes the teachers who are the least dynamic, oftentimes the ones who are the least entertaining in their methodology might have the most important message for us. Why? Because God uses the humble. Amen? God uses the humble. And Paul's saying, church, Corinthian church, you're in a city that needs you. You're in a city that is dominated by vile immorality, that is dominated by sin, and God has placed you in this city for a purpose. And yet, because within the church of God, there's all this fighting about who's the better one, all this fighting about who's the better teacher, God can't use you, he says. And that's true in any church around the world. When we uplift the wrong things, God cannot use that church. He says, you're living like the people of this world. And I'm with you. We ought to honor people to whom honor is due. But the greatest honor is due Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, all we are is a voice. Amen? All we are is a voice by whom you believe the Savior, on the Savior. Basically, Paul says, all we have done is what God called us to do. All we've done is be faithful to His mission in our life. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians as a recap, who does this or who does that in service to the Lord is not important. Do you know what? I think as a church worldwide, we focus way too much on individual speakers and teachers. And we focus not enough on God who gave them to you for a purpose. Paul says, whoever does this or whoever does that in the service of the Lord, it's not important. What is most important, and for some reason we constantly lose focus of this, what is most important though is Jesus Christ. I'm heartbroken this morning because I see friends of mine all around the world today that are in the ministry. And you know what they're arguing over? They're arguing over whether or not you should wear a tie in the pulpit. They're arguing over what color shirts that you should wear as a Christian minister. They're arguing over styles of worship and styles of music. When as long as it's godly and uplifting and not shallow and not empty and it brings glory to God and it worships Him and it's proper and done in a right way, praise the Lord. Spurgeon used no instruments in his church. If he came this morning and he saw that piano here and he listened to the piano being played, he would think it's worldly music, and he taught against the piano being a worldly instrument. And yet, go to a church today, and any church you will probably find a piano. Amen? We get tied up in the wrong things. In America today, there's a huge controversy over something called the old paths, which nobody in this church would probably even know what I'm talking about. And what they're arguing about is this. If you're a church and you do not have buses to pick up children in, you're liberal and God can't bless you. If you're a church and you don't follow the leaders that we had in our denomination back in the 70s and the 80s, you're not a godly church. Oh, my soul, folks, we are ripping the church apart today. We're getting so lost in the wrong focus. People aren't wanting what we have because we're fighting with each other and we're envying one another and we're gossiping about one another and we're tearing down the other churches that are trying to preach the gospel because they don't do it exactly the way we are doing it. And Paul said, this is destructive to the church of God. who does this or who does that is not important. But if you're teaching the right and correct doctrines, and you're doing it in the right and correct spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in that, and you're lifting up Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying just go do anything, anyway, anytime. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, this church got their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, put them back. The most important thing is that we give the glory to the Lord. Why? Because your methods don't build the church. Your personality doesn't build the church. Your teaching ability doesn't build the church. Your leadership style doesn't build the church. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? You know what the Bible says? Paul says in verse 7, Paul, no. Apollos, no. Cephas, no. But God who gave the increase. Amen? It is God who gives the increase. It says in that verse, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that water, but it is God that gives the increase. Oh, beloved, when we get to the point and understand that it is all about Him and His power through us, then maybe the church will move forward beyond where we are today. And Paul goes on to say, you know what? A lot of the stuff that the church is doing is going to be burned up. There's going to come a day of judgment when God looks at what we've done in our life. And only that which is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, only that which is done according to the Word of God, only that which is done in the humility and meekness of a spirit-submitted person in church, only that will pass the judgment of God. In verse 8 it says, and he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. In verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. In verse 10 it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, have I built. And now that the foundation of truth has been set forth, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, what is important is that whoever builds on this, be careful how they build. Do you understand what he's saying? What we as God's people need to understand is that the apostles laid the foundation of Christ. And what we do is when we come in, we don't lay the foundation of our personal preference. We don't lay the foundation of things that are not scriptural and biblical. What we need to build on Christ is more of what He is. Oh, you know what? He's going to tell us exactly what that is in a moment. Paul says, you need to work as a church with an eternal perspective. I'm fearful today that many churches have lost that eternal perspective, that eternal sight, and they're just looking at what is happening today. Success in your Christian life, success in the church is not measured necessarily by abundance. Success in the church is not necessarily measured by attendance numbers. Success is measured in the church whether or not God is pleased with what and how we do the things He's called us to do. Verses 13 and 14 through our text, it says that every man's work shall be made or revealed. For the day of judgment will declare what is right and what is good and what is burnt up. We need to live, as a church, Paul says, with an eternal perspective. We need to sit and think, okay, the things that we're doing as a church today, will they last God's judgment? Thursday night, Jason's going to get up and he's going to teach through the book of Mark and through Christianity Explored. We're not going to sell these people that come to this Christianity Explored and say, you know what, you come to Jesus and you'll never have a problem again. probably truth is, we'll tell them, you might have more problems than you ever had before because you're living against the world and against the one who is in charge of this world. We're not going to tell them that if you come to Jesus Christ, you'll be rich and just you just command your wallet to have money and it will have wallet. We're not going to tell them that. Why? Because it's wrong and it's rubbish and it's not of God. What we are going to tell them is that God loves them so much and He became a man, and that man was Jesus Christ, and He came to this world to take your sin and my sin and the sin of everybody upon Himself, and He paid for it in full when He went to the cross and He was buried and raised again on that third day. And as that power rose Him from the dead, when you come to faith in Christ, that same power will raise you up again. That's the kind of stuff that we'll tell them. We'll tell them that when you go through trials, the power of Christ will be in your life to sustain you. We will tell them that the grace, the unmerited favor of God upon you is enough to carry you through anything that there ever is that will come into your life. The reason it is so important on how we teach and how we preach and how we build the church, because it is the temple of God's Spirit. It ain't this building, folks. It is what's in this building. On Saturday night, you know what my greatest concern is? My greatest concern is that I would rightly divide the teaching of His Word to you as a people. That I do not steer you in the wrong direction. That I do not give you anything that would hurt your life. But that I would just stand aside and let God's Spirit, through His Word, speak and teach you. Over the years, I've changed and I've gone from having a lot of stories and having a lot of illustrations just to emphasize one verse, and I've turned it around. I might have a story and an illustration here and there, but I emphasize the Scripture, the Word of God. Why? Because the power of change in our life is the Holy Spirit using His Word in our life. Amen? That's where the change comes from. Well, how do I know that? You want to know my favorite verse? What is my favorite verse? Romans what? 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? That's my greatest burden. On a Saturday night, it was 1 o'clock, we went to bed last night. I hear Lisa, I won't tell you that she was snoring, but she was over there sleeping, and very silently, sort of, sleeping. And you know what? I'm awake. And I don't tell you that for pride reasons. I tell you that because the burden of rightly dividing God's Word is so heavy, because that is the only thing that will strengthen you. And that is the only thing that will make you what God wants you to be, is when we take that Word in and let it change our life. So Paul puts all that together. I have 15 minutes, and now I will give you my sermon quickly. Paul puts all that together and says, so, what is your responsibility? What is our responsibility this morning? Look at verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You know what he's talking about? Self-deception. It's like this. Paul says, don't let any person deceive himself. If anybody here supposes that you are wise with worldly wisdom, that you know how it is to be done, and your way is the only way, the Bible says, let him become a fool. In other words, let him discard that worldly wisdom and that worldly discernment, and let him recognize himself as dull, as foolish, and without any true learning and scholarship. That's what it means when the Bible says, if any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Do you know way? You know what? God's ways to the world seem foolish. You know, the Bible says if you want to be uplifted, you downlift yourself. Bible says, you know what? If you want God to supply your need, oftentimes you should give away what you have. Why? Because God uses that as a conduit. You know, it's kind of weird stuff. Living the Christian life is upside down. When someone hits you, turn the other cheek. When someone hates you and speaks evil of you, you should love them. The Bible says that when someone interrupts your life and says, "Would you help me with something?" It says, "Go the extra mile with them." Do you understand the Christian life? It's different from this world. And that's why we need to live differently, because that's where the power of God is. The Bible says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "What does the Lord require of you?" What does the Lord require of you as God's people? Talking to the Israelites here. But what does the Lord require of you? And the answer was this: "But just to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What is the first thing that Paul says to these Corinthian people? Humble yourselves. What a hard thing to do. Amen? Humble yourself. In the book of Romans it says, "I say through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Have a right understanding of ourselves. Think about yourself with a biblical perspective. You know, the book of James says this: "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." And what that means to lift you up means to honor you. What was the Corinthians' problem? "Hey, Jason, my man's better than your man." And Renee will come over and say, "Hey, you know what, Steve? My guy is better than your guy." And Peter comes in the middle and says, "Forget both of y'all, y'all. You're all wrong. My man's the best man." And you know what? You know what God eventually says? They were all good. They were all useful. They were all needful. You ought not to worry about whose man is best. You know what should have happened? They all should have came together in humility and said, "Praise God. God's doing something here. Amen. God gives the increase." That's the whole point. Let us lift Jesus, not men. You know, there's a problem in the gospel in Luke chapter 14 about where should I sit? And got invited to a meal. And man, they'd get to that wedding feast early and they'd be fine. "Okay, I'm going to get up at the top of the table and sit there next to the big guy." And they'd run in there and push and shove themselves, as they really would, and sit down in that top seat. And here's what God says. Here's what the Lord says. And Jesus put forth a parable to those who had been bidden to that wedding. "And when He marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. And then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Oh, you know what the Christian church should be full of? Christian church should be full of people who says, "Not me, but God. And what can I do to help the church of God?" You know what? It is not the knowledge of our name to the world that is necessary. It is only the knowledge of our name to Christ that should mean anything to us. And we all want to hear, "You did a good job, servant. Well done. Come into your rest." Amen? Today is not the big issue. It's what Christ is doing in the day that is the big issue. So why should we humble ourselves? Why should we act differently than the philosophy of the world and how the world thinks? Because in verses 19 and 20 in our text, it tells us why. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." You know what it means to be foolishness with God? It means absolutely absurd. I know this is not a good word, and especially to some cultures it's not a good word, but it is the word that basically the Greek is saying, that the wisdom of this world is stupidity with God. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's absurd. For it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty and that they are vain. They are foolish to Him. You know, human wisdom has no place in the church. It can neither save or build the church of God. What do I mean by human wisdom? You know, in the church today, and I'm all for leadership. I'm all for proper training. I'm all for proper principles. But everywhere you look within the Christian church today, throughout evangelicalism, throughout most of all the denominations, everybody wants to have a leadership conference. Everybody wants to get together and says, this is how you need to build yourself as a leader. This is how you need to operate the church. And you've got all these instructions on how to be the leader and how to be the church. And we've taken philosophies from the world and the business world. And in some ways, Jason, I'm all for that. But look at what God says. The foolishness, the wisdom of this world is stupidity with the Lord. Listen, I'm for the leadership, but great leaders do not build the church. That's Paul's point. It wasn't the great leadership of Paul. It wasn't the great leadership of Apollos. It wasn't the abrupt leadership of Peter, Cephas. It was God who built the church. Through a humble people. Through a people who says, it's not my name, it's not my gift, it's not my way, it's not who I... Listen, I just want to uplift Jesus. I want them to know about Jesus. I want the church to exemplify Jesus. That's what Paul's looking for in the church today. You know, the wisdom of this world. You know, sometimes we look at the wisdom of this world to finance the church. We have bingos and we have not bake sales for the teens ministry, but we do things to earn money within the church. There's a church not around here somewhere in the UK, and they wanted to fix their organ and they needed £50,000 to fix their organ. So they went to the world and they did bizarre things and they passed out leaflets in people's doors and said, we're fixing our organ. Would you give us some money for it? And you know what? The wisdom of the world says, go ahead and do that. And guess what? They built their organ. But you know how God wants to finance the church? Through the people of God. You know how we do that? Through our tithe. Through our offering. Through sacrificial giving of our income to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's deserving of it. You know, the wisdom of the world says, do it some other way. The wisdom of the world says, if you give 10% of your income to God, you can't survive on what you have left. That's the wisdom of the world. But God says, I'm beyond the wisdom of the world. God says, trust me, and I will show you great and mighty things. The angel said to Mary, there is nothing impossible with God. Just believe. Do you understand? The world depends on promotion, prestige, and the influence of money and the influence of important people. The church should depend on prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, humility, sacrifice, and service. That's where the power of the church is done. So you cook a meal and no one mentions your name. It's okay, do it for the glory of God. So you clean the church building. Where's Jonathan? Sheila and Jonathan and Lynn has, for many, many years, cleaned the church building. Pastor doesn't remember to mention your name often, and I don't, and I apologize. But you know what I'm thankful for? They do it for Christ. All these years, they do it for Christ. And that's how we ought to be doing it, amen? It's not for us. It's for Him. And when we get to heaven, it will be those things that we do for Him and not for us, that will last for eternity. And then I'll close with this. Why should we be humble? Look at what Paul says in verse 21. Why should we depend on God's way and not our way? Why should we submit ourselves to Him and let Him do it? Well, one, He's God. Two, look at verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Why? For all things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, it is yours. Whether it is the world, it is yours. Whether it is life, it is yours. Whether it is death, it is yours. Whether it's things present, it is yours. Whether it is things to come, they are all yours. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying our boasting is to be in God, for all blessings come through Him. The teachers of the Word of God, those blessings, they're from God. Look, he says to the church, he says, listen, the world is yours. Yes, I know Satan is in control of this world, but look what God has given to us in this world. All the blessings of this place. And guess what? In the future time, we will rule with Christ here on this world. This world is ours. I was thinking about that. All the beautiful things this world has to offer. And there are some beautiful things. Amen? They belong to us. You know what it says, JoJo? We're rich in the blessings of God. Why should we be proud? No reason. The reason we should be humble is because God has given to us all these things. We lack nothing. But you know what our greatest possession is? It's not the teachers. It's not this world who's provided what we need. It's not the life that we have. It's not the fact that through Christ we've conquered death. It is not the blessings that the Lord might give us today. It is not the future inheritance that we will receive in heaven. That is our greatest possession. Look at the final verse. In verse 23, what our greatest possession is? Jesus Himself. He says, when all men desert you, I will never desert you. When I forget the hymn writer, he wrote, no one's ever cared for me like Jesus. Do you remember his name? Honey, Esther, do you remember his name? He wrote the song, no one ever cares for me like Jesus. And one day he went to his wife, and I told the story a long time ago. He went to his wife and he said, God's called me to the ministry. And she said, I will not be a minister's wife. And if you become a minister's wife, I will leave you and I will divorce you. And I don't want any part of that. And he walked out, and he walked on a bridge, and he was looking out into the water, into the foggy night, and he began to someone find me the song. No one was it. No one cared for me like Jesus. No one cared for me like Jesus. That's the song that he wrote in that book. Find it, or they'll never get lunch. You find it. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And he wrote that song. And years later, into his 90s, he never remarried. He stayed a single man all his life and he ministered unto the Lord. And when he was about 93 years old, they said, where is he? He was supposed to be singing a song in a church service. And the preacher and the staff couldn't find him. And they had him staying in an apartment behind the church building. So they ran back there and they went to the door. And the door was halfway cracked open. And the guy walked into the room and George? Ogle? George? Find me the song. Thank you. What's his name? Weigel. There you go. Charles Weigel. And old Charles Weigel, he penned this song. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely, how He did something that no friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. And that old man, he is 93 years old. And the guy walked into his room and said, Mr. Weigel, Mr. Weigel. And they heard the noise in this back room. Woohoo! Woohoo! Just screaming and hollering. And the guy walked into Mr. Weigel's room. And there was this 93-year-old man in his church clothes, but his shirt was unbuttoned, flying up over his head, jumping on the bed. And when they asked him what he was doing, they said, listen, I'm just rejoicing in Jesus, because no one's ever loved me like He has. You know what? We have the world, and we have all these possessions, and we have life. And yes, we have trials and burdens. But you know what our greatest possession today? It is Jesus Christ Himself. Not because we possess Him, but because He possesses us. Amen? Amen. What a possession we have. He loved us so much, He came and got us. And all He asks us to do is this: love each other. Get along in the church. Go the extra mile for one another. Sacrifice for each other. Show this dying world what Jesus does in your life when He comes into it. That's what it's all about, folks. You know, the church comes together. What one mission we have is to live unto Jesus by Jesus. Amen? So let us decide today, as a church, let us humble ourselves, for we possess everything, and yet our greatest possession is that He possesses me. Amen? Let's pray.